Thanks for joining us for The Hope Dealer. Every week, we'll take you behind the scenes of street ministry, sharing stories from Salem and beyond, talking about faith in action, and exploring what it really looks like to love people who are often overlooked or forgotten. Matt Massera has dedicated his life to meeting people where they are and pointing them to Jesus Christ. Matt reminds us that no one is beyond hope. This is The Hope Dealer.
Hello, everyone. Glad you're here with us today on this episode of The Hope Dealer. So for the next two episodes, we're going to have a dear friend of mine and a dear brother in Christ of mine, Richie Inman. And I got to preface what I'm getting ready to share here with this is past tense. But Richie is going to share a little bit about his story. We're going to share a lot of the word. We're going to get into the gospel. But for multiple decades, Richie was all about skinhead ideology. He was all about white supremacy and indoctrinated into it and an active participant in organized crime here in Salem and other parts of Oregon and everywhere he went because his participation in that didn't end if he crossed state lines. So we're going to get right into it. Richie, glad you're here with us today, brother.
Yes, it's a pleasure to be here. Thank you for this just blessing to be here. I'm grateful. Thank you.
Yeah. So You got this testimony, and it didn't start off so great.
Right.
But I mean, today you're a new man. But like, share a little bit about, you know, what it was like, how everything got kicked off. What was your childhood like?
Yeah.
You know, what did you experience? What did you go through? What did you participate in? Because like what we already let's pull the curtains back a little bit for the folks that are listening.
Yeah, let's do it. Well, we got two sides of kind of a similar coin here with my life. I would have to say that the moment that I came out of the mother's womb into the world, I was being taught by my parents. Right, my dad was active in affiliated with an outlaw biker group, and so our family structure right out of the gate was everything that everybody sees on TV.
1% community?
Yeah, 1%. So I had a mother with me, and I had a couple other moms that were actually my father's girlfriends, and we would have Thanksgiving together. So basically, that was normal for my life, right? And so all the behaviors that go with being a 1% outlaw group, teaching me how to do crime from an early age. Take, for instance, my mom, she was a diabetic. And in California at the time, you couldn't get apparatuses like syringes to use whatever drugs you were using. You could only get them if you were a diabetic. So my dad would teach me how to go steal them from my mom, who was a diabetic. And then he would teach me how to sell them to the people in the streets. And I'm 4 years old, mind you. And what happens is that I would get money for it. Well, when I get caught by the police and brought home, I get beat, of course. But I don't get beat because of selling the syringes. I get beat for bringing the cops to the house because it messed my dad's hustle up, right? So there's multiple stories of me being a kid, like, and getting the cops to the house and then getting beat for it. So from a very young age, I got taught how to actually being the criminal element, and it became normal to me. And you know, all the other kids wanted to come to my house all the time, but really all I wanted to do was sit and have a family meal and maybe have a Thanksgiving. That was normal. So from an early age, I was taught to be a criminal, but I always wanted what I see kids have, right? You know, the good clothes and stuff. And you know, my parents would teach me how to go steal in the stores. Like I didn't go hungry because my dad taught me how to take a stroller that has a baby stroller and walk right into the store and fill it full of steak and walk right out. Right. And nobody would question a kid at that time, but I ate steak from a young age because my parents would leave me at home, for weeks on end with other kids. And this is like 7, 8 years old. Right. So from an early age that happened. But the crazy thing is that my dad later died from the very same syringes that he actually taught me how to steal from my mom, because my mom would lock him up and he would dig them out of the trash can.
Yeah.
And he, in his use, he get them out of the trash can and use. And he actually died from the very same thing that he taught me.
Well, that's crazy. Like one time when I was coming up, I just got into this fight.
Yeah.
Broke this guy's arm at the bottom of the 12th Street Hill.
Yeah.
Had some rigs. I hear the cops coming, so I pull them all out. I stomp them in the mud by the scuba place going up the 12th Street Hill. And like 4 or 5 weeks later, I'm like, I don't have any. So I go back down there and I pull them out of the mud and clean them off and use them.
Yeah, yeah. Well, well that's what we do, right?
Like, well, it makes sense, right?
Yeah. Well, at the time,
Everybody though.
Okay. Well, it's kind of interesting, but you know, after Dad died, I basically did what I wanted. I did what I was taught, and I navigated my life, and I was an adolescent. So my peer group was my influence then, right? Mm. And so from a very young age, I got indoctrinated with skinhead ideology because I met people who accepted me for that crime and accepted me for antisocial behavior. And at that point, they started having me pass out literature and stuff like that, right? And so I thought that they were cool and they loved me, right? Because I didn't know what love was, right? Mm-hmm. And I'm thinking my father loved me, but that was a false sense of what I know now as love. So I reached out to my peer group. And basically they was hate and indoctrination in antisocial with not only law enforcement and authority and but just different races of people, right? So I was indoctrinated with that lie for many, many years. And, you know, I did things I'm not proud of today, but at the time I was, because my eyes were closed to what I now know as, you know, the Lord, right? And I'll tell you how I met him moving forward after I get a little bit more into, you know, being in prison for 22 and a half years, right?
Yeah.
So it's no wonder that the behaviors that I exemplified, that taught from youth all the way through adolescence and then navigate my life, winds up in the penitentiary, which that is a whole nother story of people accepting you for who you are and condoning all the crime. And so it was kind of the same love that my dad showed me, right?
Conditional love.
Yeah. Win,
always something on the back end. Yeah. I love you, brother.
Yeah. You know, we all have kind of, some of us anyways, have experienced that. And so here I am in this false sense of what my dad taught me, operating in it and being accepted in that with wide open arms in the prison system, right? So I'm thinking I'm cool. I'm thinking I'm a good dude, and because that's what I'm being taught.
Solid dude, right?
In that culture, right? And so for multiple years, multiple times, seven different times, many different measure 11s, 35 felonies, robberies, kidnappings, assaults, you know, conversations about everything that you see on TV about murders, witnessing some of those things, you know, just the prison culture of thinking the good dude is not saying anything about any of that stuff, right? But knowing about it. And then operating in that, story after story, story after story. So indoctrinated and so hateful that when I got released in 2020 during COVID, I had saved so much money from my incarceration that I thought I was going to come out and succeed, right? Because I thought I was smart. I'd studied all these psychologies and all this indoctrination and all this stuff to get out and not even know how to operate a phone, right? And so during COVID, I'm trying to just get a job, right? And so everything is done online and I don't even know how to get in this $1,200 phone that I had bought. And so I'm thinking I'm cool with this phone walking around like everybody else, but I can't even go into the grocery store. You know, they have self-checkout now. And I didn't know what that was. And I'm watching people use their phone to get food. And so I thought, you know, I got a $1,200 phone. I can try that. And so I try it and to no avail, people are laughing at me. So
you're like, everybody's lost their mind.
Yeah, yeah.
I'm the only normal one out here.
Yeah, yeah. So people are laughing at me. So I'm flipping out at people in the grocery stores at why they're laughing because I'm embarrassed, right? Because I think at some point I'm smart. And so I run out and I catch myself basically in tears. Basically in tears because I can't see society for what I know society when I left it, right? Because I'm in prison on and off my whole life. And so here I am during COVID and it's like Mad Max Beyond Thunderdome. I don't know if you've ever seen that movie.
I have.
But honestly, during COVID in Salem was just debauchery. And all I'm trying to do is get into the motel that actually the POs actually put me in there on Hawthorne Street. I'm at this motel across from Motel 6. And that was like they were filming a hip hop video. And I'm trying to keep my composure and trying to operate myself in life. And it's insanity to me because the cops are driving by and just normal as usual, right? They're not doing anything.
Getting loaded, needles in the arm.
That's it.
Pipes in the mouth.
And that's it. And I'm just trying to get to Muchos Gracias and have a burrito that I haven't had and trying to use my phone. And I can't, right?
You're surrounded by prostitution and everything, the drug world and criminality.
Yeah, but I know it all too well, right? So I'm trying to ignore it, right? I'm trying to just get there and do the right thing. But in my own devices, I came to a decision that I can't make it out here. Nobody wants to help me. My PO don't want to help me. Everybody that wants to help me is trying to take from me, trying to get my tennis shoes and steal my phone. I knocked a couple dudes out with a rock star trying to steal my phone after I paid them to help me get in my phone because I didn't know how to use it. And so here I am catching cases basically, and cops coming and warning me and not doing anything about me, just threatening people in the streets for me just trying to get help. So what I had decided on my own devices was like, I would rather be back in prison. I'm going back to prison. So this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to steal a car and I'm going to wait in the car for the cops to come. I'm going to admit to the cops on there because I know they got cameras. So I'm going to say, hey, I did it. Take me to jail. So that's exactly what I did. I admitted in the cop car and to the cop or officer, let's say, at the scene of the crime, right there on Fisher Road, I stole a car. And so I'm an A on the grid. I already know from my criminal knowledge that it's going to be a 30-month sentence right out of the gate. Double departure, 30 months because I have priors. So I go to the county jail and I'm happy. I go through the process. I get in D block. And at midnight, they come and they let me out. And in my mind, I'm thinking like, this is the first time I've already told the truth about I did it. You know, I wasn't giving them the old. Must have been someone looked like me. You got the wrong guy. And they let me out. So here I am in another like mind. My mind's messed up because they finally let me out. And I told the truth.
And you wanted them to every other time. But this time you're like, I got to go back. I need some more correction.
Yeah.
I did air quotes there, folks.
Because I'm trying to go back, right?
Yeah.
So here I am walking down the street of Almsville Highway with 30 other people that got let out at the same time. And I'm keeping my distance because I'm not trusting anybody. I'm so conformed to prison mentality that I decided that I would just go to Yamhill County and do the same thing because maybe they'll keep me. So I get on a bus and the next morning and I go all the way to Yamhill County, which is, I've never been there, to McMinnville. And I basically get off the bus and I walk straight over to Serendipity's Ice Cream because I wanted an ice cream. And they were closed because of COVID. So I said, I'm out. So I went to Wendy's and I waited at this gas station for somebody to start their car. I jumped in the car and the dude come to grab me and I jumped out and popped him twice and I said, call the police. And I held onto the steering wheel and the cops came, they arrested me. And finally, they take me into the county jail. And finally, they keep me there. And I'm like, thank you. I'm finally going back home.
And you had no qualms about targeting an innocent person, throw a couple handfuls of knuckles at him.
None at all. No conscience
no
whatsoever.
Guilt, no sorrow, no grief.
No
over
guilt.
That sin.
No guilt whatsoever. Yeah. I'm victimizing the community with the intent to go to prison so I could get back to what I thought was my homeboys and my love, right? And so here I am appearing in court about 5 days later. And I tell the judge exactly what I'm trying to do. In an arraignment, I say I'm guilty. And he pulls his glasses down and he basically says to me, I'm going to have you evaluated. And I'm like, what? Right? And so all of a sudden, all these organizations and all these counselors come in and they do a psychological evaluation on me. And all these counselors and all these treatment facilities, they start coming at me. Provoking Hope comes at me. The SOAR program here in Salem comes at me. Blanche Farms comes at me. And I'm back at court. And against my wishes, this judge actually orders me with 120 months of prison over my head to go to this place called Adult and Teen Challenge. And it's a faith-based discipleship program.
Yes.
And I don't want to go. And I'm fighting it all the way. And I get transported from the Yamhill County Jail to Adult and Teen Challenge. And if I thought that society was like living in a third world country, when I got there, I thought I was on a different planet, brother. Because people would tell me, we love you. And I would say, hey, how do you do such and such? And they would come at me and they say, hey, we got a scripture for you. And basically all I know about scripture, bro, is that I used to just tear these pages off and I would roll my cigarettes with them and smoke them. Mm-hmm. And I'll never forget the very first scripture walking through the door when the dude prayed with me and he said, Richie, I got a word for you. And I didn't, it sounded like Charlie Brown, you know, right? And the scripture was Philippians 1:6. And it was, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will see it upon completion of the day of Christ Jesus.
It's a promise.
Well, I didn't know what it was,
but
right?
It wasn't. If you hadn't believed yet.
Yeah.
But
people
were trying to give you a bunch of Kool-Aid, right?
They were trying to get me to drink the Kool-Aid, right? And I'm not buying it, right? And so what happens is that I'm cussing and screaming and kicking and screaming, and I'm talking to the counselors. And this is what I'll never forget. Monty Myers, he was the education coordinator. He told me, Richie, why don't you know all this psychology, you know all this Odinism, you know all this ideologies.
Sun Tzu.
Yeah, and this is what he says to
Art
me. Yeah. The 40 laws of power, 48 laws of power, all those things I've been studying. And he says, why don't you just start studying a little bit like you know how, and you might just learn something, but most importantly, you might just meet somebody. Mm. And so I said, what the heck, right? So I start studying. And lo and behold, all these students start coming to me and saying, hey, Richie, I got a word for you. And what happens is that scripture that I first got, Philippians 1:6, it starts coming, confirming 2, 3, 4 times, right? And the stuff that I'm reading about law and stuff that I was using to get back to prison, I find out that actually it's in the Mosaic law is actually what our law is actually off of. And I started to find out that some of the philosophers like Aristotle, they actually studied Solomon and Moses, right? And some of their philosophy comes off of some of these things I'm reading, right? And so my mind is going crazy because I really still think these people are trying to get me to drink the Kool-Aid. They're going behind my back and they're talking.
It's a setup.
Yeah, it's a setup, right? So yeah. There's no way that this scripture can confirm 2, 3, 4 times and the same scripture and them telling me that they have a word from God. So I'm like, I feel like I'm going crazy. I feel like I'm going nuts. Mm-hmm. So at Adult and Teen Challenge, we actually work at a thrift store. Mm-hmm. And we do that 5 days a week. And so one day I'm at this thrift store. And in my mind, I'm thinking I can just steal the money and I can just go about my way. I'm trying to go to prison anyways. I got 120 months over my head. If these guys catch me, I'm getting 120 months plus whatever I do with money. And I'll have money this time. Mm-hmm. And so I'm going to steal the money out of the cash register and I'm plotting this on this day. And lo and behold, some little old man comes in before the store opens and he's got his little Bible and he's got his glasses down and he's got a cane. He's got white hair. And this old man says to me, hey, can anybody give me directions out of this place? And so I said, I will. So I take him outside. You know, I'm trying to get rid of him because I got business to do, right? My business.
Mm-hmm. And he's a witness.
Yeah.
Get rid of the witnesses. And have that dude around to watch what's going on.
Well, you know what I'm talking about, right? Yeah. And so I tell this dude, I says, hey, you just get on the highway, old boy. You go north or south, you're going to get to Eugene or Portland. And he goes, hey, can I ask you a question? And I'm a smart aleck, right, at the time. And I'm like, well, this is what we're doing, right? Duh. And he goes, what is the eyewitness evidence that Jesus Christ was put on a cross, buried in a tomb, and 3 days later rose from the dead? What is the eyewitness evidence that he actually walked the earth for 40 days? And I'm looking at this dude and I'm like, oh no, here we go, right? I'm like, I don't know. Why don't you tell me? And plain as day, the old boy says, well, there's a lot of scripture, but he says, Mary Magdalene is the first one that actually witnessed him. He said, Cephas witnessed him. 500 brothers, 12 disciples, James, and then least of all, Paul, the one who's writing the scripture I'm telling you about. And I looked at this old man and I says, hey, did these people pay you to come down here and trick me to try to drink the Kool-Aid? Because it's not funny. And it's not funny. And I'm mad at the time, right? And this old man looks at me in plain as day, and it's just as calm and peaceful as could be. And he says, son, he goes, I'm lost. He goes, I don't know this town. That's why I'm here. asking for directions. And if you remember, you volunteered to give me directions. And he goes, now that I'm here, I believe that God made me get lost, directed me here, and prompted me to tell you who died for you so that you could have life and life abundantly. And I'm freaking out, right? So my mind shifts at that time and I say, I'm not going to steal the money, but I'm going to go talk to these people at Teen Challenge. So I go all the way back to Teen Challenge that day and I'm stressed out all day. I don't tell nobody. And I go tell my counselor, Keith Davis, at the time. I says, hey, I says, these people are trying to trick me into drinking the Kool-Aid and this is what's happening. And this old man came in and this is what he said to me. He said, Richie, calm down. He said, the Holy Spirit is trying to reach out to you and God has a plan for your life and it's not yours. He said, think about where your life has gone to this point and what's happening right now. He says, God has a plan for you. And he says, this is all you have to do. All you have to do is confess in your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ, and he says what he says, died on the cross, was buried in a tomb, and rose 3 days later and walked the earth for 40 days. And I'm thinking, that's the same scripture this old man just witnessed to me. And it was at that point on July 13th in 2021 that I confessed with my mouth and believed in my heart that he rose from the dead 3 days later and walked the earth. And this is what he told me. He said, Richie, you got the easiest part done. You've confessed what you've done and you believe that who forgave you for it. He said, the hardest part for you today is to pick up your Bible, and this is your cross. He says, if you pick this up and you obey it, even when you don't want to, he said, God will open up doors that you never thought he would open. I've done exactly what he's told me to do, and I started sharing the gospel at the cash register at Teen Challenge. Mm-hmm. And I started watching people come to the Lord. I started watching them catch the same spirit that actually I received that day. I watched people dance in front of me and sing. And I basically started doing that, and my life has taken on such a meaning today that's not mine. It's purposeful that I've gone, like I've been to New York.
I know. We went to New York. We went to Newburgh.
Yeah.
We went down into some neighborhoods where skinheads aren't really welcome, right?
Yeah.
They wouldn't be welcome. But you didn't go in as a skinhead.
No.
You went in as a follower of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, right? On a missions trip to share the gospel.
Yeah, amen.
And we're going to navigate a little bit more of like what you're talking about right now as we head into, you know, a next episode.
Yeah.
So this is, and I'm excited to get into the rest of this because there's so much more.
It's crazy.
I know, and it's awesome.
Yeah.
Just another example that nobody's too far gone.
Yeah.
And touching on some stuff too, like in Oregon, there is an immense amount of organized crime.
Absolutely.
And from all different walks of life.
Yeah, absolutely.
And Oregon has, you know, created a place where organized crime flourishes.
Yeah.
You were a participant in it. I was a participant in it. And these are some of the things that people don't really want to hear. Well, there's a bunch of people that don't really want to hear it, but it's applicable because that was a significant portion of your life.
Yeah.
I was in the drug world 27 years. And it is, there's so much of it here. And this state particularly really minimizes a lot of people, not everybody, the nature of organized crime and the drug world and the world of criminality.
Yeah.
So let's do the to be continued and we'll get into it in the next episode. Awesome.
Yeah. I'm
thanks,
excited.
Brother.
Thank you. Yeah. Thank you for letting me share. I love it. I love it. Thank you.
Absolutely. Yeah. It's going to be good.
Yeah.
Remember, hope isn't found in circumstances. It isn't found in government, politics, or possessions. Real hope is found in Jesus Christ. Thanks for joining us for The Hope Dealer. We'll see you next time as we continue sharing stories of lives changed through faith and the power of God's love. Until next time, be generous with your kindness, bold in your faith, and never stop dealing hope.